Let's turn to the book of Ruth tonight, if you would please. The Old Testament, 8th book of the Bible, the book of Ruth tonight. And you'll want your outline. If you have not gotten an outline or a prayer guide, they are in the back. And I want to grab that real quick. And that way you can take some notes. We'll give you some introductory thoughts tonight on the book and dive into the first couple of verses. Book of Ruth tonight and chapter number 1. Had a great pastor's fellowship meeting on Monday in Waterloo, Brother Pangles, and heard some great preaching, had some great food, fellowship, and with the pastors, and just been going at it. Got a lot of things to pray for, and I talked to Mrs. Vance today and had another doctor's appointment. They're very pleased with her progress, and so she wanted me to say thank you for your prayers, the food. I said, Mrs. Vance, do you need any more food? She goes, oh, no. She goes, we have so much food in the freezer. She goes, we're good for the rest of the month. And so I'm glad that we could be a blessing. Pray for Brother Doug Osteen. Talked to him just a little while ago, and his procedure is tomorrow. I think he said 11:30 or 11:40, but right in that 11 to 12 hour. You pray for Brother Doug as he goes in. Should be outpatient for him, but I know he appreciates your prayers. And you pray for Brother Doug and Sister Jeanette. And then pray for Brother Tom and Miss Betty. And, of course, I mentioned Sunday, Miss Betty is on hospice. And they're kind of keeping an eye on her. And seems like she's okay. She's having trouble swallowing a little bit. But we've been over there, and she was alert and talking. So you pray for her. Her nurse comes in once a week, so it's not like an everyday thing. But you pray for her, pray for her family. And then pray for Brother Tom. Brother Tom had a little bit of an episode on Tuesday. Came down with some heat exhaustion. And had to be called. And so you pray for Tom. And I know he would greatly appreciate that. Doing better. And then pray for Roger Horn. He had surgery on Monday. Had some bad infection in his knee. And they had to go in and get all that out. He's on some pretty heavy antibiotics and will be in the hospital probably till tomorrow, maybe Friday. So you pray for Brother Roger and Michelle. Just a lot going on with them. And then one note, you may have noticed that we did not have a financial meeting this last month. That wasn't just a lack of getting it prepared. Miss Angie does a great job preparing. But we had, well, I should say Miss Angie had problems with QuickBooks, not on her end, but on QuickBooks end. And she was on the phone, I don't know, Miss Angie, over 10 hours, at least over 10 hours. And there was some problems with it. And she had to have video calls and all of that. And it was a real problem. By the time the reports could be finished, it was literally like the last few days of the month. So I talked to the deacons, and we'll just do a 2-for-1 this month, okay? And so I promise you that everything's fine, but we had some great difficulty with our program. And everything seems to be okay, I think, now. And she's shaking her head yes. And you pray that Miss Angie does not quit after last month. I'm not kidding. She was on the phone for over 10 hours with QuickBooks. And that's our accounting software. And I'm glad for all the work that she does. Okay, Ruth, chapter number 1 tonight. Ruth, the book of Ruth. Little book, 8th book of the Bible. Packed full of great gems and treasures from the Word of God. And we're going to see tonight the first 5 verses. Ruth chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Father, bless us tonight as we start. I'm excited about this journey that we're starting in the book of Ruth. Help us tonight to learn, to grow. And I pray, Lord, that you bless us as we open up this precious, precious book. Sometimes we forget about it, buried there in the Old Testament. But I pray it come alive to us this next several weeks, this fall. And I pray that you'd use it. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From famine to favor, the book of Ruth. As we go through the book of Ruth on Wednesday nights, I challenge you, maybe even once a week, to read through the book of Ruth. Four chapters, only 85 verses. And maybe if you read it once a week, get you familiar with it. So let's give you a couple introductory thoughts about this little gem hidden in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. First of all, the author of the book of Ruth. We know that the author is, first of all, the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible? Not man, but the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we know the Holy Spirit is the author, but we're not sure who the human writer is. It is unknown who exactly penned the words of the book of Ruth. One commentator said many Jews believe that the prophet Samuel penned the words. We do know this, that the genealogy at the end of the book proves, because it talks about David, that the book was not written prior to the time of David. It is possible it was written during the reign of David. And so some have suggested different writers. We're not sure on the timing. But if you look at the book of Ruth at the end of chapter 4, we have that little genealogy. And there at verse 22, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So somebody wrote that, penned the words given by the Holy Spirit of God. The date of the book of Ruth. This is interesting. The date of the book of Ruth. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. That'll clue us in here a little bit. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Does anybody want to take a guess of what Old Testament book talks about the judges ruling? Judges, there you go. Just seeing if you're awake tonight. Judges, in fact, is just to the left of the book of Ruth. One man said this, the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The events of the book possibly, we'll see this in a moment, indicate it occurred near the time of Gideon because, as you can tell in the first couple of verses, we're in a famine in the beginning of the book of Ruth. The famine referred to in Ruth may have been the one caused by the Midianites when they plundered the land for 7 years. So let's just take a pause and let's go to a couple places tonight. First of all, let's go to Judges chapter 2. Keep your place there in Ruth, and let's go to Judges chapter number 2 to give you a little context of what's happening during the time of the judges. Whenever this event unfolds, it's during the time of the judges. Judges chapter 2, and we won't read the whole chapter, but look at verse 7. Judges 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Jump down to verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. How sad is that? Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. How many realize in the Bible God is not happy when you serve other gods? He's a jealous God. And so they provoked him. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Jump over, if you would, to chapter 6. Judges chapter number 6. And let's just read verses 3 to 6. This is the This is the famine that was talked about by the commentator's comments about perhaps when Ruth took place. Just an idea, but I thought it was an idea worth noting. Judges 6, verse 3. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So that's a possibility of when the event of Ruth took place. It might have been right there. The people from the east, the Midianites, the Amalekites, came in, plundered and impoverished Israel, and all of a sudden everything's gone. That could have been the time. Let's jump over to one more passage, just kind of get the feel for the book of Judges, and let's go to Judges chapter number 21. My Bible, right across the page from the book of Ruth. Judges 21 and verse number 25. The very last verse of the book of Judges. Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his, what church? Own eyes. So here's the idea of the book of Judges, is after Joshua we have those generations that came up that did not know the Lord. There were many that outlived Joshua that did serve God, but finally that new generation came, and they turned from God and served Baal, Ashtaroth, and these other gods, and God loved his people, his covenant people, so when they would not repent and come back to God, God would allow invading armies to come in, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and they would plunder, they would take over, and they would destroy the crops and the gain. And Israel would come back and repent. God would send in a judge, and it would lead them to victory, to come out under the rule of these foreign invaders. And then they would repent and get right with God. And then time would go on, and you know what would happen. They would go back to false gods again. And this happened again and again and again. That was the cycle of the book of Judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's somewhere in there is when Ruth takes place. So that's the timing of the book of Ruth, somewhere in the book of Judges. What's the themes of the book of Ruth? Well, there's one main theme, and that's the theme of redemption. And we'll see that as we look at Boaz being the kinsman redeemer, and we'll have some fun preaching on that. But there's some other sub-themes besides the main theme of redemption. The book of Ruth serves as a bridge from the book of Judges to the book of 1 Samuel. If you notice, we read in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king. Now, who remembers what's one of the main things that happens in the book of 1 Samuel? Israel finally gets what they want. God gives them a what? A king. And Samuel warned them and said, you are not going to like it one day. And sure enough, everything Samuel said came true. But the book of Ruth is kind of a bridge between the two. We find out that the book of Ruth provides insights into how people lived in the days of the judges. Now, while we take the Old Testament or New Testament and we apply it to us, remember that culture and time were very different in those days. They lived differently. They served differently. They farmed differently. Weddings were different. How many remember in the book of Ruth when someone had to exchange a shoe? Have you ever had to exchange a shoe before? And so a lot of things. And Ruth helps us see some of the customs and traditions, which are very interesting. The book of Ruth provides a glimpse of God's grace during a time of apostasy and rebellion and judgment. And the book of Ruth reminds us that God never leaves himself without a witness. Aren't you glad in the book of Judges we find this story where God raises up this young lady who we'll see should not have been there in the first place according to the law, and yet God showed grace and God showed mercy, and we see all of these things take place. What do we see? God is a God of grace. Whoever said that the God of the Old Testament was not a God of grace? We see God's grace all through the Old Testament. What are some key facts of the book of Ruth? What are some key ideas? Well, I already mentioned there are four chapters and 85 verses. The time period of the book of Ruth covers somewhere between 10 and 12 years. Now, we read in here that they dwelled there about 10 years. And so then you have some traveling time, and you have some time where they first started off in Bethlehem. And so we're talking about at least a 10-year period. Three key people in the book of Ruth. I bet you can't guess who the first one is. The first key person in the book of Ruth. Does anybody want to guess who the first key person is in the book of Ruth? There you go. We got Ruth, we got Naomi, we've got Boaz, and those are the three main characters. We have another kinsman that comes along. We have Orpah, we have Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, and we'll see all of those characters, people, as we go through the book. Key verses. Several were mentioned, depending on who you read. I put down several. Let's look at a couple tonight. Go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. This is a great verse to put down as a key verse. Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Boy, what a great verse. That'll preach. That's a great verse. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." Watch this. "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boy, isn't that a great verse? "Whose wings thou art come to trust." How about chapter 2 and verse... chapter 4. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. We'll look at how important King David is to this story. The book of Ruth actually is so important because it links not only Judges and Samuel, but it links going into Samuel David, but it also goes into the genealogies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over to the book of Luke. And we can see some things in Matthew. And so, very, very important. But I like chapter 4 and verse 14. All of those are great. You can pick whichever one you think is the best. But verse 14... "And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Boy, we're going to see how important that kinsman redeemer was. And aren't you glad, I don't want to jump ahead, but aren't you glad God has not left us without a kinsman redeemer? And so, a lot of great truth. The book of Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. And it's interesting, the number eight is often associated with the theme of new beginnings and shows us new beginnings of grace. Here's this book of Judges. Judgment, repentance, judgment, repentance, judgment, repentance. And all of a sudden we have this interlude in between Judges and Samuel. We know it takes place in Judges, but we have this book dedicated to showing us that God is a God of grace, and now we have a new beginning, a new baby is born, and Obed and Jesse and David going into the new, Old Testament, New Testament, a book of new beginnings. Aren't you glad tonight God is a God of new beginnings? new beginnings through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go to Ruth chapter 1 and look at verse number 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Number one tonight, the dilemma that changed everything. The dilemma that changed everything. Time of the judges, and there was a famine in the land. A famine. Now, a famine in the Old Testament, just to clarify, doesn't mean they just ran out of sweet tea. Okay, a famine doesn't mean they went to Bojangles expecting to get a 32-ounce Cheerwine and it's out. Not that that's ever happened. Somebody say amen. That's not famine. Famine is not when you go to the cupboard for lunch and your wife forgot to get peanut butter so you can have a peanut butter sandwich. Or there's chunky peanut butter and you want a creamy peanut butter. That's not a famine. A famine is not when you can only eat twice a day instead of three times a day. Or for some of us, shall we say four times a day? Midnight snacks. Come on, right? That's not famine. That's not famine. How many realize tonight, if we went home and ate a peanut butter sandwich and had a cool glass of sweet tea, we're still a pretty blessed people. Pretty blessed people. A famine meant that there was nothing. How many of you have ever studied the Great Depression? Or some of you in this room, maybe you've had, I don't know, parents. Did anybody have parents in the Great Depression? Okay. Grandparents grew up during that time. I don't know if I don't think anybody in here experienced as a kid. Okay. But study the Great Depression. Study the potato famine in Ireland. Eating shoe leather. Have you ever been so hungry and had no food you had to eat shoe leather to survive? Okay, so we don't know exactly what famine is today. But understand that famine means everything. Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17 tells us why famine came. Take heed to yourselves, to Israel, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Famine in the Old Testament is a result or a sign of judgment. Of judgment. God is using famine to get his people's attention. Always had a purpose. It always had a purpose. So that's the reason for famine. They had committed idolatry. They had gone against the Lord. And God said, it's time for famine to get your attention. And then the results, so that was the reason for the famine. The results of the famine is pretty simple. Lack of food, but we're also going to see here in a moment, a lack of faith. A lack of faith. And so the dilemma that changed everything was God was getting his people's attention through famine. Now what I want to really focus on tonight is number two, and that's the decision that changed everything. We have a pretty big decision that was made here that really has a lot of effects from this decision. Notice verse 1, middle of verse 1, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, say, Brother Rick, what's wrong with Elimelech taking his family from Bethlehem when there's a famine and going down into Moab? Here's what one man said. I like what he said. When trials come into your life, there are three ways that you and I can respond. Three ways. And we all respond three ways. First of all, you can endure the trial. That means if you try to endure your trial, they eventually become your master. Like you just kind of put up with it. like, well, whatever it is, we're just going to go through it. And your attitude is kind of like a whatever attitude. You endure the trial. But enduring the trial, being melancholy or just kind of whatever, the trial eventually becomes your master. And you tend to become frustrated, discouraged, bitter, distressed, and hard-hearted when you just try to endure. Sometimes we try to give good advice and we try to encourage people. And we say things like, just make it through. Just make it through. How many have realized you can't make it through without the Lord? Don't endure your trial. And then you can try to escape your trial. Boy, how many of us have figured out you can try and try and pray and pray and try and sleep it away, but it ain't going anywhere. You can try and escape it. If you try to escape your trials, you may miss the purpose God is trying to accomplish in your life. He may be trying to increase your faith, forbearance, fullness of the Holy Spirit, your future ministry, faithfulness, your focus. We can try to sleep it away. We can try pills. We can try act like it doesn't exist. But if you escape your trial, you may be missing out on what God wants to do. Anybody in the room that has gone through something in your life, I mean hard, and you came out the other end, and you look back, and you saw God's hand, a blessing in that trial. You didn't see it going into the trial. You may not even have seen it in the trial, but you look back and you say, God, I don't understand it all, but I see a little bit of what you did right there. I see a little bit of what you did. Or you can, number three, enlist your trial. When we enlist our trials, the trials, become our servants instead of our masters, and they begin to work for us and for our benefit. What about that great verse in Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. And it's specific to those that love God and those who are called according to His purpose. You can't escape trials in your life. By the way, you say, I don't like this Christian stuff. It gets hard. Whoa, wait a minute. Unsaved people have trials just like saved people. You can be a Christian or a non-Christian. Young people, life is still tough. Life is still tough. Thank God for the Lord to get you through it. Thank God for the Lord. So don't let your trials become your masters. You be the master of your trials. Make your trials the servants. You let God have control. And learn. And I know I'm just preaching a message tonight, and it's easy to preach it, but boy, God sure does a great work. And how many realize tonight that you can go through something and you find out God was working and changing your heart? God was working in your life. So, a decision that changed everything. So, what did Elimelech decide to do? Well, first of all, letter A, the destination of his decision. Instead of living by faith and repenting with the rest of his people, he chose to walk by sight and ended up in Moab, a place he never should have been. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Is anybody in the room, can anybody testify to the fact that when you walk by sight, you get yourself in bigger trouble than just trusting the Lord? I mean, we can really mess things up. The story begins in Moab, which was located east of the Dead Sea. It is a place of sin, a place of idolatry, and was nicknamed in Psalm 60, verse 8, God said, Moab is my washpot. When I was a kid, my brother and I had to switch off chores, and one of our chores was doing the dishes. We didn't have a dishwasher, and knowing my parents, if we had a dishwasher, they wouldn't let us use it in the first place. First of all, they didn't want to pay for it. Number two, they wanted to teach us character. Remember those old-fashioned days of learning character? So we had to do the dishes. Now, my mom had a philosophy about doing dishes, and I love my mom. We're praying for my mom. And I don't know if my mom will watch this, but I'm not bitter at her. But one thing I just could never understand is my mom, here's how my mom did dishes. All the dirty plates and bowls went into the sink. And you took them out one by one, washed them. But as you put all those plates, all the food collected in the sink. How many know what I'm talking about? So you reach in there to get a plate, and you're touching mac and cheese and meatloaf and slimy ranch and all kinds of nastiness that could gag a maggot. I mean, it was that nasty. And that's the way my mom made us do dishes. And it pray for me, it scarred me for life. I'm telling you. It's horrible. It was horrible. You know what God said about Moab? Moab is my wash pot. Folks, that wasn't a compliment. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. And at the end of that verse, it says, and his scent is not changed. Moab smelled rotten in the beginning, and Moab until Ruth, or until Jeremiah, even way past Ruth, Moab's scent still smelled rotten. And so Moab was never a place that was looked on favorably by the Lord. In fact, I'll say this, Moab had a famine too. Now, Moab may not have had a famine of bread, but Moab had a worse famine. It was a famine of not knowing the Lord. Now listen to me tonight. When you walk by sight and not by faith, you will often think with the stomach before you think by faith with the heart. Elimelech sacrificed the spiritual life of his family for a loaf of bread. Now I understand. When I first read it, a smidgen of me says Elimelech was just trying to provide for his family. But then I began to think about this, and it dawned on me, what about the thousands of others that stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, that trusted God and God provided for? We don't read about them. Elimelech sacrificed, or I like what, I think it was Bob Jones Sr., maybe John Rice, I think it was Bob Jones Sr., said never sacrifice the spiritual or the future on the altar of the immediate. And so that's the state Elimelech is in. Deuteronomy 23:3, an Amorite of Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. They were so wicked, they were so idolatrous, the Moabites, that God said, do not let them in the congregation of the Lord. In fact, you know what the name Bethlehem means? I like this. Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. Elimelech took his family from the house of bread to a place of idolatry, sin, and wickedness. By the way, do you know who would eventually come from the house of bread? Listen, the bread of heaven, himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, God knows exactly what he's doing, and somebody said, amen. Don't leave the house of bread. So that's the destination. That's the destination. We'll say something about that in just a moment. Letter B, the duration of the decision. Very quickly. Look at verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. This wasn't a trip just to go buy food. This wasn't, Sam's Club is a day's journey. Let's just go get our groceries. We'll get one of those hot dog and soda combos for $1.50. That's a blessing. Thank God for Sam's Club in these days of high gas prices. And we're going to come back the next day. No. They continue. Perhaps the intention of Elimelech, listen tonight, perhaps the intention might have been to stay for a little while at first. But let me tell you something. when you leave the house of bread and you dwell in Moab, Satan has a way to keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. You ever heard that old gospel song? Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. And the Bible says they continued there. In fact, we find out 10 years. 10 years. There might be someone here tonight. You were saved and you backslid from God. And if there is someone here like that, at one point you backslid, I guarantee you, you would stand the night and say, I'm sorry I wasted those years in Moab. And so, young person, don't sacrifice your walk with Christ. Don't sacrifice your Bible. Don't sacrifice church. Don't sacrifice living for God for the bread and the pleasures of Moab. You say, well, it's only one time. I'm only going to go for a little while. I guarantee you, you'll look back and you will say, I never should have left the house of bread to begin with. You know what Elimelech's name means? Elimelech's name means God is my king. And how many know when you study the Bible, names mean something? Elimelech was not only suffering from a famine of food, but he was suffering from a famine of faith. He doubted God's power and ability to provide for his family in crisis, and he looked at Moab and saw a land of plenty. That was a decision that would change everything. Quickly, number three, the desperation that changed everything. Stay with me. We're almost through. Maybe just give me a couple more minutes tonight. The desperation that changed everything. Look at verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Orpah and Ruth. Orpah is cousins with Oprah, just in case you were wondering. And I know that was a bad dad joke. I've been waiting all day to give you that one. I always think of that when I think Orpah. I think of Oprah. Sorry to Orpah. All right, the desperation. Things get bad. Not only are they in Moab, not only are they living in idolatry, not only are God's covenant people, this family, away from Bethlehem and in a forbidden place. But notice letter A, the death in the desperation. Elimelech's death was perhaps a chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12. Some have suggested perhaps, we don't know, it was what 1 John 5:16-17 says, a sin unto death. How many realize there is a sin unto death? Where you get so far down the road and you get so far away from God, and God in His mercy takes His child home before they cause any more problems and messes and defame His name. There is a sin unto death. By the way, John says don't pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. Maybe it was that. But how many realize that Moab, backsliding, sin, idolatry, always brings death? Always brings death. Letter B, a decision in desperation. Look at verse 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. Deuteronomy 7:3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, non-Israelites. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Perhaps marrying Moabite women is indication that Mahlon and Chilion never intended to return to Bethlehem. You say, why do you get that? Because the law said that Moabites should never enter the congregation of the Lord. And I'm sure Mahlon and Chilion knew the law, were trained in all that. If they were God-fearing family, and marrying Moabites perhaps could have been them saying, we're not going back anyways. We might as well marry idolatrous women and stay right here. What a warning to us parents. One man said, here's a warning to parents. When you drift from the Lord Jesus Christ and from a spiritual place of worship, there is no telling what the outcome will be to you and your offspring. Unholy alliances have been the downfall of many of God's people. The wives of these two men took to themselves were Ruth. By the way, her name means pleasant or friend. And Orpah means stiff-necked. We know what that's talking about. Pride, rebellion. We don't have time to do this, but in Numbers 25, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, it was the Moabite women that caught the young men's eyes and led them to idolatry and sexual sin and all kinds of problems in the wilderness. Solomon, we don't have time to look at this tonight. Remember 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8. God blessed Solomon beyond measure. And he goes and takes all these wives and concubines from all these other nations. And the Bible says that they, the women, turn his heart against God. What's the point? Young people, listen tonight. And moms and dads, we need to get back to believing the Bible again. Here's what the Bible says. Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Listen tonight, I still believe it is not for a Christian to date, get engaged, or marry someone who is not saved by Jesus Christ. You do not get yoked with an unbeliever. Now, I know when you say that, someone says, well, Brother Rick, I did, and it worked out. You're an anomaly. Because I can tell you from 25 years of ministry, case after case after case, where it didn't work out, and it caused very tough problems for the one spouse that claimed to be a Christian. So, young people, marry Christian. In fact, I'll take it a step further. 7:57, I'm on borrowed time anyways. I think you ought to marry a saved person. I think you ought to marry a faithful saved person. I mean, going to church, reads the Bible, prayer, wants to do right. I think you ought to marry someone like that. So anyways, don't be unequally yoked. Now, very quickly, we're down to the end. Listen carefully. Mahlon, his name means sickly. And Chilion, his name means to be pining away. Slow death. Here's what one man said. The offspring of Elimelech and Naomi were sickly. By indifference, we note the spiritual decline of the parents, which is manifested in the names of their children. Usually, children reap a portion of what is sown by the father and mother. Where there is a decline in spirituality at the head of the home, the effect is soon noticeable in the children. Now, I know, you can have a godly home, godly parents, and sometimes there are situations where a child turns out to be something that mom and dad never trained them for. I get that and I realize that. And all of us parents ought to pray and pray and pray and pray that God sees all of our children to serve Him with their life. We ought to pray that. Desperate prayers. But what we do as parents and the decisions we make and slacking on the rope and letting our kids lead the home and letting them make decisions And by the way, there is a reason God gave you the children and for you to train them, you to love them, you to discipline them. And I don't mean this to be unkind to our young people, but they just don't have the wisdom that you parents should have. And that's why God gave you to them instead of just saying God gave them to you. So let us see a desolation in the desperation. Verse 5, we end the night and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Naomi is left with her two Moabite daughters-in-law. By the way, Naomi, her name means my pleasant one. But we'll see in a couple of weeks that Naomi actually renounces her name and changes her name to Mara, which means bitter. Naomi became bitter. This should teach us that we cannot outrun death. The apostate dies in Babylon, sinners die in Egypt, and backsliders die in Moab. That death will sooner or later overtake us in whatever country we reside in whatever condition we may be. So it behooves us to remain in Bethlehem and take the chastisement God may send us. If your spiritual tide is low, repent and run to Him, and the heavens will again be open, rain will descend, rivers will flow, and your spiritual tide will come in. The whole point is, don't run from God, run to God. And if Israel would have repented, no doubt the heavens would have opened and the land would have brought forth fruit. You say, Brother Rick, what a sad beginning to the story. But I leave you with verse 6. I won't preach on it. I'll just leave it with you. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Aren't you glad God is a God of hope? God is a God of mercy. And God is a God of grace. And Naomi may not ever have known this until she went to heaven. But God was not only going to use her, she was going to get to experience bread again in Bethlehem, but God was going to use her family to give us living bread that came down from heaven 2,000 years ago, that we might be saved. What a tremendous book. And I'm telling you, the more I read it, the more I study it, the more I'm excited. I wish we could just take another hour and go through chapter 1. So much treasure, so many gems that God will give us as we study the book of Ruth. Father, help us tonight. Thank You for this book. May the warnings ring into the hearts of everyone tonight. God, I pray that You bless us, strengthen us tonight. And as we come to the end for prayer, and I pray that You take us home safely, may we look to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you want to take out